Welcome to our service tonight at Grace Fellowship of Georgetown. We're excited about what God is doing. I believe God's about to bring the greatest inversion of political power, wealth, and influence the world's ever seen. Amen? And I believe He's using the intercessors to do it. The church of the revivalists, the remnant group, they're going to totally be used of God to turn things around. Paul said in Colossians, He was going to release to us a mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, which is, how many know what it is? Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's got a group. He's going to bring Christ in His fullness through, at least in His Shekinah glory through. And that glory is going to change the attitudes of nations, produce total clarity of mind to somebody that's been deceived. And it says in Scripture that when that comes, our sons and daughters will come from far. We'll see the harvest come in. Amen. But the people that are after God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength are positioned now to manifest the end time glory of God. And to do that, we've got to learn to dwell in God's kingdom. Now, I had I had the Lord speak to me here a few months back. I believe it was in June. And He said, those that are going to learn to manifest the glory of God will have to become masters of living in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? That, how many know that once we're saved, we're citizens of another kingdom? But just because you're made a citizen doesn't mean you know how to live in that realm. For example, what if all of a sudden your citizenship was changed to another nation? Let's pick a nation. How about France? Or maybe Belgium or China. How about China? And all of a sudden you were whisked away to China and you had to learn to live in that country. Now you've already been made a citizen of it, but how many would think you would know how to operate in that realm, in that country? Their language is different. Their customs are different. Their laws are different. Amen? And the same thing is true with the kingdom of heaven. When you were born again, God made you a citizen of this new kingdom, but the truth is, we don't know how to live there fully. And only the Word can unveil to us how to function in the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord said, those that learn to manifest the end time glory, which comes only out of that kingdom, have to become masters of dwelling in that realm. Amen? You become more comfortable with dwelling in the kingdom of heaven than you do the natural. When I was in college, I had a roommate who was from Germany. He'd come over from Germany when he was 14. His family moved here. He was a citizen, but he of course, knew how to speak German. He was raised in it. And I asked him, and his English was very good. I said, how did you become so good at English? Because when I met him, he was 18 years old. He'd only been here 4 years. How did your English get so good? And he said, the transition was made in my speaking English when I started to think in English. So you think in the language that you know. You've been raised in America, you think in English. And he'd been raised in Germany, he thought in Germany, but when he made the transition to now think in English instead of German, he said everything shifted as far as his ability to speak English. Well, the same thing is true. When you learn to speak kingdom of heaven, you become a master of living there. When you learn how the kingdom of heaven really functions, you'll become adept at manifesting all God's promised, living in His presence, accessing every promise of God. Amen? And so we have got to target transitioning out of living in the earth to living in the kingdom of heaven. And one of the prime attributes of learning to live in the kingdom of heaven is to disconnect from reliance on self and transition yourself to living on reliance on the Word of God. Amen. You've got to determine, I'm going to quit trying to guide my own life and hear God and the Spirit of God and what I'm to do with my life, where I'm to go next, what I'm to say next. And so every day as a Christian, you're walking on earth. We should be targeting, what can I do today to more learn how to live in God's kingdom? You even come to the place you start examining yourself. What are my roots to the natural that need to be uprooted and reconnected to the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 3 says we're to be rooted and grounded in love. Amen. Well, as long as you're rooted in the natural, there's going to be a tendency to be rooted and grounded in your own ability, your own finances. Amen. Your own wisdom versus turning it over to God. Jesus also did this. He said, it's impossible to serve both God and mammon. Money, right? So you have to disconnect from your reliance on money to reliance on God to bring you money or to bring you resources, whatever you need. Oh, I love that place of where you disconnect from fear of lack and you reconnect to God's supernatural expectation of supply. Amen. You don't fear being without anymore. He said he'd bring you everything you need to eat, everything you need to wear, right? In fact, he'll bring everything you need if you'll just trust him with it. But you've got to disconnect from one kingdom to reconnect to another kingdom. One of the other main things you've got to learn to do to reconnect to the kingdom of God or to fully connect to it is to learn how heaven operates. How does heaven operate? See, we know how the natural realm operates, right? You get all you can. You can all you get, and you sit on the can. How does the kingdom of God operate? By sowing and tithing. By speaking the word. By sowing the seed of the word, right? In fact, the scriptures describe numbers and numbers of spiritual principles or spiritual laws. Not talking about laws as far as you got to do this to go to heaven, but laws as far as if you do this, this will be the result. And I call them spiritual keys or spiritual principles. Amen. Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, right? That's a spiritual set of keys. The power of what you say. How many of you, when you got saved, understood death and life was in the power of the tongue? You know what you learned to say? What did you learn to say growing up? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's a ridiculous saying. You can heal from a stick or a stone. Do you follow me? But words can kill you. They will frame your expectation of what God can even do in your life or even what God, His existence in your life. My grandfather had a saying. I just had kind of this is a rabbit trail. Probably no spiritual application at all. But my grandfather, when I was growing up, I loved him so much. If I would hurt myself, like cut myself or something, he'd look at it and say, well, boy, maybe I'll go, ow. And he'll go, what happened? I said, I cut myself. He said, well, skin will heal. I thought maybe you tore your clothes. In other words, that was something more serious, was to tear your clothes. They don't heal on their own. And somewhat that's true about God. We've got to learn how to really recognize that these spiritual principles give us a new source of God moving in our life we were not aware of before. We've learned words frame your future. Amen? You have today what you spoke yesterday. Amen? And you'll have tomorrow what you speak today. You're sowing a seed. And so we've got to learn how to disconnect from natural thinking and reconnect to supernatural expectation by applying spiritual laws. Turn with me to Hebrews. Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 5. Are you there? Let's go to verse number 13. But everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are of full age. Let's stop right there for just a minute. Apparently, the writer of Hebrews here is talking about what you can dine on is based on your spiritual level of maturity. Amen? Babies in Christ can't digest the same products that adults in Christ can. Amen. I'm often accused of teaching at too high a level for babies. But I figure they'll get up to speed quick. The anointing will help them, right? We're after the strong meat of the word. I said often accused. I've been accused, not often. Amen. Strong meat belongs to those that are growing up in Him. So there's a difference. There's a difference in the kingdom between babies and those who are growing up. And I believe the evidence of growing up is not maybe how often you go to church. It's not even, how, nice you tend to try to be and how many good deeds you try to do. Maturity with God is based on how well are you functioning and living out of the kingdom of heaven. That's your maturity level. How much you are abiding in Him, which is really to abide in the kingdom. Do you understand that? How many know Jesus said to abide in Him? But He's the Word. So we abide in the Word. Well, the Word defines for us the operation of the kingdom of heaven. As we abide in Him, we're abiding in His kingdom. And that really becomes our definition of growing up spiritually. Amen? To be able to be led by the Spirit of God, to be the mature sons of God, the weos of God. And so, strong meat belongs to those who are full age. How many believe you're growing into full age? Even those who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You've learned to use your senses to discern good and evil. And that's not talking about your five natural senses. Amen? Your five natural senses are inclined to follow evil. But your five, not how many, your spiritual senses and your emotions give you the ability to determine what's of God and what isn't. The Spirit of God dwelling within you will give you understanding of what's of God and what isn't. And the true mature believer in Christ, follower of Christ, has learned to dwell in His kingdom, and they know what God would have them do, what He wouldn't have them do. What's true and what's false. What's good and what's evil. Amen? And you've honed so well being led of the Spirit, you know through your day whether you're in the will of God or not. Amen. You know whether God's anointing what you're doing for that moment in time. I truly believe for a believer that will get in the perfect will of God, they will be totally Spirit-led. And their life will become a daily series of divine appointments and divine connections. Amen? You go through your day having conversations going, wow, I needed to hear that. Amen? Or somebody else is speaking to you and they'll go, wow, I needed to hear that. Or you'll have their resources or they'll have your resources. Or God will lead you to somebody to witness to or pray for. Amen? Even when you turn on the TV, there's something that's going to provide a download for you in some fashion. That as God leads you, He's always bringing you into spiritual connections. And every time you read the Word, God's going to unveil more of His kingdom to you. I kind of have it's not a law, but it's a rule that I try to enforce in my life. Not always successful, but usually. Is if I'm reading the Word, which is, of course, daily, if I'm reading the Word and I realize I just read a whole paragraph or set of paragraphs, I don't even know what I read, I make myself reread it and reread it until I know what I read. Have you ever had that time where you read and it was like today I've had that, I read and like my mind was distracted. I read it, but I don't even know what I read. Or maybe I read it, but I didn't digest it. I chewed it and I spit it out. I didn't receive any revelation out of it. Even if I'd known everything in it before that I thought I knew, He still wants to bring it to you afresh to reinforce spiritual understanding within you. And I don't want to become somebody that's just routinely or ritualistic or traditionally reading the Word. I want to read it and read it and read it. And sometimes I may read and only read a half a page because I stay on until I get something out of it. Amen. Have you ever eaten something where maybe you were so hungry or so distracted or in such a hurry? There's the key word. You were in such a hurry, you didn't bother to chew it, you just swallowed. I'm a master of it at times because I tend to always be in motion. I'm always on the move, and you've heard me talk about it before. To me, in my life, eating is a distraction. I enjoy food. I like food. I look forward to eating. But if we could live without having to stop and eat, I would vote for it. Be easier to keep your weight where you want it, wouldn't it? Because it's an interruption in my day of trying to get done what I want to get done. Now, praise God for food. I'm not trying to vote away, you know, eating and anything like that. But it's not uncommon that I'm grabbing something to go. And I don't know how many times I've grabbed a hamburger at the fast food driving down the road and I woof it down. You understand? Woof it down, right? I eat it in an accelerated fashion and don't realize I don't even realize what it tasted like. Didn't stop to enjoy. And there's times I'll even get something I'm really looking forward to. How many times have I gotten a Frank's Donut? But I'm in a hurry. Instead of taking a bite, stopping to enjoy the flavor, the perfection of donut heaven, I guess it would be the right word. Yeah, that I didn't even stop to realize what it tasted like. I sucked it down in about 3 or 4 bites. I'm down the road and grabbed another donut. Amen. Because you got to eat them till you finally enjoy one. Amen. Well, the same thing is true with the Word. Those that desire to grow spiritually, make sure they take time to let the Word speak to them, to really refuel them versus read it traditionally. There are people that have memorized the entire Bible. People have memorized big sections of it that have no revelation of what it really means. It really didn't speak to them because they didn't take time to let the Spirit of God, how can I say, break down the nutrients of each verse, give them something to digest. Chapter 6, verse 1, this is where I want to go. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Leaving the principles of the doctrines. What would you say would be the doctrines of Christ? What does that imply to you, the doctrines of Christ? Well, let me show you one. Turn to Mark chapter 4. You can hold this spot. I didn't tell you that, did I? Mark chapter 4. Verse 1, and he, Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea and on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, do you understand that sowing and reaping is a basic foundational truth of living in the kingdom of heaven? When I think of the term of doctrines of Christ, I'm thinking of foundational truths that provide a base understanding of how the kingdom functions that we can build on that, right? The key cornerstones of Christianity. Here's a doctrine of Christ. Amen. Confess your sins, repent, and be saved. How about this one? There's no other way to heaven but through Christ. That's a doctrine, amen? And so, sowing and reaping, Christ is the cornerstone, the power of your words, binding and loosing, all become key foundational blocks in the doctrine of Christ. And he includes in this set of doctrinal points, learning the principles of the kingdom. Let's look at that verse again, Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The word principles there, you see what's written here. referred to the things of the beginning or the first principle. Another word for principle is first. And these principles become the foundational truths of how heaven operates. Now, I've taught this many times in here, but my background was as an engineer. Amen. In case you forgot that. And in engineering school, they didn't teach me how to fix things. They never taught me how to build anything other than some basic things, you know, just for education or teaching purposes. You know, when I got to work and they says, we need you to put in this equipment, we need you to run these lines and do this, I'm going, they didn't cover that in school. Amen. But what they taught me were basic laws of physics that enabled me to build things, to calculate how to put things together, how to make sure what I put together is safe, that is going to produce what I want to produce. And so what they do in engineering schools is they teach you basic physics principles, physics truths, foundational building blocks of this natural creation. Amen. One of the key building blocks they taught us was gravity. How many have heard of gravity before? How many know gravity always works the same? But they didn't just teach us that gravity always works the same. They taught us how to compute the forces of gravity. Now, other than Charles in here, I may be the only one who knows how to do that. In fact, I'm sure Charles has memorized the gravitational constant about 12 decimal places. Amen. They taught us the formula for computing the force of gravity. This is what's amazing to me. I was meditating on this earlier today. Is how many have DirecTV or Dish Network or something like that? Or you use satellites anyway, right? Those satellites, they bounce TV signals off of satellites up in the air and it reflects to the dish on your house. Isn't that amazing? But the only way they can do that is because the satellite always stays in the same position in the sky. See, if your satellite didn't stay in the same position, they'd be trying to bounce a signal to you, but the satellite would be on the wrong side of the earth. It couldn't get to you. So what they do is they put these satellites up in the air where it stays in the air at the same position all the time to bounce your signal straight to your house from its original location. The thing is you can't just put a satellite in the air anywhere and expect to stay up in the air. Amen? Why? Gravity will pull it back down. Gravity, anything in the air, gravity pulls it back to the earth. And, you know, I used to have this mindset when I was young. We talk about launching rockets into outer space. And I had this mindset that once we got so high, gravity didn't work anymore. The same, maybe you got 100 miles up in the air, all of a sudden gravity just disconnected. That was the limit of its reach. But it's not. There is no limit to the level or to the reach of gravitational attraction. Amen. The moon is in orbit around the earth because of gravity. So gravity works no matter how high you go. But what happens is we know there's another physics law called centrifugal force. Did you ever take a bucket of water and swing it around your head and the water stayed in the bucket? Or get on the merry-go-round? And as long as you stayed in the center, it was okay. But if you went to the outside, you're about to be flung off into outer darkness. Amen. Or outer grass stains. Centrifugal force is a physics law based on how fast it's spinning, what it weighs, and how far away from the center point you're spinning it is. The radius and the speed of rotation and the mass or weight of that object determine centrifugal force. Did you ever use yo-yo and do walk the dog or around the world? Centrifugal force makes that yo-yo stay out there the whole time. And to keep a satellite in the air at a precise point where it doesn't move relative to the earth, relative to your house, they have to match centrifugal force with the force of gravity for that point. Do you follow me on that? And the funny thing is is if you want something to stay in the same place in orbit around the Earth, it can only do it at one speed and at one altitude. Do you follow me on that? There's only one number where you can match gravity with centrifugal force and it stays in the same place around the Earth. And of course, engineers calculated it. How many know how high that is? It's about 26,000 miles above the Earth. 26,100 or 400. A little over 26,000 miles above the Earth is where we have to put a satellite to keep it in geosynchronous orbit, it's called. And if you're any further out, it'll move with relation to the Earth. If it's closer in, it'll move with relation to the Earth. How many realize that DirecTV or Dish Network satellite, or all those geosynchronous satellites, are 26,000 miles above the Earth? That's a tenth of the way to the moon. That's how high they have to launch them. Here's another side point to that. And yet there are many atheists or unknowing scientists will say, well, how did we get the moon in the orbit it's in? Well, it was captured as it went by the Earth. That is totally physically, through the laws of physics, impossible. Cannot happen. Amen? In fact, there are several theories about how the moon came to be in a position it is, and they're all ludicrous, which leaves only one explanation. God put it there. And then which planet is it? Jupiter has 9 moons? And they just accidentally got there? Cannot happen. Amen. So we learn these principles of physics allow us to build things, put things in orbit, and they're very precise laws. Amen. But the kingdom of heaven birthed those laws. And you cannot produce order out of disorder. So the kingdom of heaven must be much more real and much more reliable than even this natural universe we live in. I'm reading a book, I've mentioned it a few times before, called Imagine Heaven. I really recommend it. It's a fairly large book. It's 300 and something pages, fairly small print. But it's a series of testimonies and summaries of testimonies of people that had near-death experiences that have died and came back into their bodies. And from all around the world, thousands and thousands of these have happened. And most come back with very similar stories, how they went to heaven. And one of the summarized aspects is when people actually go to heaven, they come back saying, heaven is much more real than earth is. Heaven is much more real than this natural world we live in. When you get there, you know this is real. And you realize this is almost just a hologram of reality. A hollow illusion of reality. Amen? This is just the testing ground to see if you're going to be able to take the proper steps and apply the proper principles to get to heaven someday. Amen. And of course, a key foundational block is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving as your Savior, right? And so these principles of heaven, principles of the kingdom, keys of the kingdom, become foundational blocks of the doctrine of Christ. Because he wants us to live in his kingdom. Let me ask you a question. How do you live in the kingdom of heaven if you don't understand the power of your words? How are you going to manifest the promise of the kingdom of God unless you understand the ability to sow a seed of the word and stand on it by faith until it manifests? In fact, faith becomes a foundational doctrinal principle of the kingdom. Amen. Sowing any type of seed becomes a foundational truth to manifest on earth. And another one that people don't like to hear is tithing becomes a foundational block. Because it delivers you from being a God robber to a qualified citizen of heaven to receive the rest of the blessings because he opens to you the windows of heaven. Amen. And when God says the windows are closed over you because you don't tithe, they're closed. So we want to become people that learn the principles of the kingdom and apply them in our lives. These become foundational. Read that verse again, chapter 6, verse 1. I want you to see this. Therefore, leaving, say leaving. the principles of the doctrine. Now listen, you never leave them behind. What he's talking about is going beyond just learning that. We've got a problem in Christianity just learning these. The majority of church in the world rejects the message of faith. How many people do I tell what church I go to or who I follow? And they go, oh, that's a name it, claim it bunch. Yes! Amen. Confess and possess. Yeah, because I was a non-confessor going without, and possessing is much better. Healed is better than sick. Abundance is better than lack. Amen. Peace is better than oppression and anxiety and fear and suicide. And the Word promises all of these. But the point is we're still working to learn these principles. Activate them in our life. How about learning to control everything you think? Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, what sort of things... Uh-oh. I got to turn there now because I just drew a blank. Started to put two verses together. Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or be any praise, think. Say, think. Think on these things. So apparently another foundational aspect of Christianity is learning to control what you think. Was that too hard? Because if you can't control what you think, you can't in any possible fashion control what you say. Amen? Because there's a direct connection from here to here, head to mouth. And if you can't take authority over what you're saying and say, I will not say that, I will say this, it's going to come out your mouth. And if it comes out your mouth, it'll manifest in your life. Amen. And we don't want certain things coming out of our mouth. But that's a basic foundational truth. But apparently, even learning the principles of the foundational truths, there's a place to go beyond. Because he says, leaving this, let us go on. Not like, again, this old foundation. Let us go on. Oh, let's go on into walking in the love of God. Let's go on into manifesting the glory of God. Let's go on to the place of just prophetically seeing everything to come, knowing the time of your visitation, knowing what God's about to do. Amen? Expecting divine appointments, dreams, trances, and visitations. Let's go on into this. Because there comes a place we stop being elementary students. Now, I'm going to say a few things. Nobody become upset at me, become threatened. I have nobody in mind. But when you were in elementary school, they taught you some basic things. They expected you to go beyond. Addition. Multiplication. Remember the flashcards? Flashcards taught you to at least multiply up through 9, right? Single-digit multiplication. Because if you can do single-digit multiplication, you can multiply anything, right? They taught you multiplication. How about some phonics? I'm still working on that one. Amen. Some science basics. Some history basics. They taught you these basic things. But let's go back to mathematics. I think once you get into college, or even into adulthood, you should know how to add and subtract by now. Multiply and divide. You should know how to do that, right? Of course, nowadays the kids are, you know, so dependent upon calculators, I don't know if they can or not. You know, we learned coming out of school that you still had to hold on to those skills to be able to survive in life. But, you know, once the kids now get out of fifth grade and learn these things, or third grade, whatever age you learn these in, they go to the calculator and it's never reinforced. Amen. But in our generation, at least mine of before, you had to know these things. They become basic truths. And if you get into college or say you get into adulthood and you can't add and subtract or multiply and divide, you're in trouble. Amen. You're in trouble in life. They're going to hinder you from what you can do and what you can excel at, what you can succeed at to some level. Amen. But you know, in fourth grade, they taught us this new thing called fractions. For me, it was fourth grade. How many remember fractions? And how to add and subtract fractions? How to multiply and divide fractions? How do you divide fractions? Remember, what do you remember the term for it was? Anybody remember? Invert and multiply. They taught you these laws of dealing with fractions. And it's amazing to me how many people today are in adulthood still can't deal with fractions. Or decimals. Or percentages. But you know, you don't have to have those to be successful in adulthood. They just help. Amen? Or you can be married to a husband that knows how to use those things and you're good. But the basics of adding, subtracting, multiplying, dividing, you need that. Amen. And in the kingdom of heaven, we've got to learn these foundational truths. In our, we call it New Beginnings class, where we teach new people to faith, new people to charismania. We have a set of courses we've done on video to teach them the basic truths or foundational truths of living in the kingdom. Tithing, sowing, and reaping, power of your words, such and such. And you cannot grow in the kingdom of heaven really any further than you learn those basic truths. Not well. The power of faith. How to use your faith. How to believe God to see something manifest. These become foundational building blocks. And it says we're to leave that behind and go on to the deeper things, the greater things, which has to be living in the anointings, walking in the giftings, and really the highest, walking in the love of God and manifesting the glory of God. We should never be satisfied just manifesting a few promises. We're to go into full spiritual adulthood and abide in Christ. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told the disciples, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, right? And how many times have I said those keys are not a natural set of keys? You follow me? I mean, would Jesus have regular keys or would he have an electronic key card now? Or would he have a fob for the keys of hell? The keys of the kingdom of heaven are key principles that let you function in the power of heaven. You know, the key to your car lets you get in the car and turn it on and access the power of that engine. Well, the keys of the kingdom of heaven aren't natural keys. They're areas of revelation. Kingdom laws that let you access the power of heaven. Now, in Luke chapter 52, Jesus is again speaking to the religious leaders and rebuking them. In verse 52, he says, woe to you lawyers. Oh, we could say that today, couldn't we? Woe unto you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. Do you see it? You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. He said, you took away the key of knowledge. Here we see when he's using the term key, it's not talking about natural keys. It's talking about knowledge that lets you access aspects of heaven. Amen. And to become adept at living in the kingdom, to manifest the glory, we've got to learn these spiritual principles. And they're keys of knowledge. See, when you come in here, You come to a form of Bible school, Bible college. Not that you're going to graduate with some type of degree we're going to give you, but what I mean is You're learning revelation that lets you function in the power of God. Amen. You're learning revelation that lets you abide in Christ. And unless we access that, we won't do it. You will never stumble apart from the Word into the things of the glory of God. Only the revelation of the Word of God can give you the information you need to dwell in God's kingdom and manifest His end-time glory. Are you guys following me? I got to thinking about these spiritual laws the other day. It's been a few weeks ago, actually. And I realized some of the laws are like on-off switches. If you do it, things are turned on. If they're not, they're turned off. And others are like rheostats. You know what a rheostat is? Have you got any dimmer switches in your house? That's based on a rheostat. Amen. A potentiometer. That is, you move the switch to slide up or turn the knob, it changes the resistance to the light and it dims it or lets it brighten. And some of the spiritual laws are like rheostats, like dimmer switches. You want an example, don't you? Here's an on-off spiritual law. Tithing. Either you're tithing or you're not. Amen. 5% is not tithing. Switch is still off. 9% is not tithing. Switch is still off. 10% is tithing. The switch is on. What's 15%? Still tithing. Amen. And what the Word declares is when you tithe, it says He opens the windows of heaven over your life and rebukes the devourer and pours you out as a blessing. And pours you out a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. And all nations shall call you blessed. We're talking about tithing nations. See, tithing is like an on-off switch. It's a principle, either you're doing it or you're not. But sowing is a rheostat. Amen. Once you've sown, say you sow 1% above the tithe, you've turned the dimmer switch to 1 out of 100 or whatever. You follow me? You've turned the dimmer switch up to 1 to 90, I guess. You turn the dimmer switch up to the 1 setting. You decide, hey, I'm going to do 2% of my income above the tithe. You just move the rheostat up to 2%. Understand, whatever level you set it to is going to determine the level of your harvest. Amen. Turn to, I need to get the right one. Galatians chapter 6. We'll try there. Oh, that's a good one, but hold that thought. Hang on a minute. Let me find the other one. Go to Luke chapter 6 instead. Luke chapter 6, have you got it? Have you got it now? Dum, 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 dum. Well, that was a good one. Luke 6, 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give under your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, the level you set your dimmer switch for sowing. This is called an illumination switch. How does that sound? The same measure that you meet or sow with all it shall be measured to you again. In other words, your harvest in sowing is dependent upon your level of giving. Then he goes on and he says, no, wrong one. Let's stop right there. Sowing becomes a rheostat principle. You determine your level of sowing. Well, Pastor Jack, I think the Holy Spirit should tell us what to sow. Exactly. He will. Amen. but he knows your predetermined inclination to sow, and he'll work with that. If you're so afraid of lack, God can't speak to you at a high level, he'll speak to you at low levels. If your soul doesn't say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, he'll speak to you at higher levels. Amen. He's not going to make you miserable. But if you'll let him, he'll stretch you. And the amount you let him stretch you will determine where that real estate gets set on that illumination switch regarding a variable principle of sowing and reaping. You determine which range you'll let God move in. Now, he'll speak to you about some big things now and then. You follow me? He may say sow that or sow that something big. But I'm talking about as a rule. You got a range you move in. And he may say sow to that one, don't sow to that one. Tell you how much. The point is that is a variable principle. And what you do in functioning in it will determine your level of harvest. And I am convinced that your level of determination to sow will determine what level of harvest you see come back in. Now, there's other things connected to that. You follow me? You just can't sow alone. There's a whole lot of principles involved. Amen? There's walking in love. Faith worketh by love. The power of your tongue. What are you saying? And a whole bunch of others that determine whether that's going to produce for you or not. Honor your father and your mother. Another spiritual principle. That you live long and it go well with you in the earth. It could be you're sowing big, but you're not honoring your parents. And it's neutralizing that seed. What I'm saying is there's a whole set of principles that function together. They cannot be separated out individually and say, this will produce for you. It's a lifestyle of following the Holy Spirit and watching Him bring you to the place of overflow, of manifestation, of walking in the kingdom of heaven. But again, that becomes a variable principle. Amen? How about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and becoming born again? Would you say that was fixed or variable? That's a fixed principle. You're either saved or you're not. You're not partway saved. There's not a purgatory. I don't care how many people tell you there is. There's not a purgatory. You get your work your way all the way to full salvation. Or somebody writes a big enough check to get you out of, you know, that level of torment. You're either saved or you're not. Amen. So that's an on-off switch. Amen. But walking in the glory of God becomes the culmination or a summation of walking in a whole bunch of variable principles. Some fixed, you have to be born again, have to be a tither. There's other fixed ones, but the rest of us desire is determined by how much will I hunger and thirst for righteousness? How much will I seek the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? How much will I obey the Holy Spirit and give Him access to change my life? What will He be able to deliver me from? What will I let go of? Amen? Like the rich man who didn't want to give up his goods to become a disciple. I want to walk in the glory of God more than anything in my life. But I know to do so, I've got to work to become adept at living in these kingdom principles. Finding out which ones are fixed to make sure that switch is flipped in the obedience level. And then finding the ones that are variable and selling myself out to apply myself to the variable principles of the kingdom. You guys getting anything out of this tonight? And you become a person that's targeting living in that kingdom. We've got to become people that learn how God moves. What's His M.O.? What moves the hand of God? Amen? How is His heart touched by our words and our actions? Turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Let's go to verse number, well, go to verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. What does that sound like somebody doing? It's somebody all in, right? Now, in this case, he says to Isaiah, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. The thing is Israel was in sin, but Isaiah was sold out. I want to be one that's sold out. And God says, function as a sold out believer. He says in verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore we fasted. In other words, Israel's saying we're seeking God. It says they delight to know in his ways. But guess what? It's all religious tradition, form, and formality. Amen. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? He's saying, here's what fast I'm after. Now, you would think somebody fasting was really after God, right? But a lot of people were fasting just for man's approval. Others fast just so they can tell God, yes, I fasted. Yet, the true person fasting is after the heart of God genuinely. The person truly laying on their face praying, the God person in the Word is really seeking, is saying, God, show yourself to me. Amen. And there's a place of really seeking God to know him. Remember Paul said in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his righteousness, right? And the fellowship of his suffering. I was drawing a blank there for a second. That we may really know God. And those that really seek to know him, God's going to show himself to. Amen. Earlier this year at our marriage conference, we did those study guides, checkmate books that I wrote about studying your spouse. To know your spouse at a higher and better level. And it's amazing, if you'll take the time, how much more you can know about your spouse. If you'll take time to study them, you'll find out a whole lot of information. Amen. Because you're targeting it. And we should be targeting knowing God. You know, again, in that book, Imagine Heaven, one of the other main aspects people talk about is when you get to heaven, you're immediately aware Jesus knows everything about you. He's right. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. The communication is mainly through some form of telepathy. It's in your mind. You're speaking in your mind one to another, just like it kind of is today, right? And you know he knows every aspect of your life, but yet you know he still loves you for all of it. I want to know that God now and not wait just to get to heaven. And he wants us to know him like that. So to abide in the kingdom of heaven indicates you've learned to live in that place of communion with God, not just knowing the principles. We go on beyond the principles, the basic principles, into this relationship we're to have with God. Amen? And what a phenomenal place to live. Psalm 25. I didn't get to my target verses today, tonight. Psalm 25. All right. I keep thinking I've turned to it, and I still got more to go. There we go. And verse number 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. God's looking for people that want to know his ways. How does he move? What moves his heart? What moves his hand? What makes him happy? What grieves him? Because I don't want to do that, right? There are things that grieve the Holy Spirit, grieve God. And I want to be somebody like that. Who was I reading about recently? Oh, praise God. I forgot who it was, so I can't tell the story. But they would just sit in the Word all day, waiting for God to speak to them, reading the Word. And when God spoke, he came forth with power. Really happened with Benny Hinn. Have you ever read Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit? He wrote quite a few years ago. Do you remember what happened with him? Benny Hinn had gotten saved, and his family rejected it. He was even afraid to tell them. And when they did find out he was so persecuted, he would just go home from school every day and go to his bedroom and shut the door and read the Bible. And for a year, he read the Bible, didn't hear a thing. For a year, he read the Bible, wasn't receiving really any big revelation. But after a year of seeking God, for a year in his room, in the Word, all the time, he came in. I may get this story somewhat wrong. I haven't read it in many years. But he comes in his room, and God shows up in his room and says, what do you want? You know, not that way. What would you like? What can I do for you? What are you after? And his ministry exploded from that visitation. God's looking for people that genuinely want to live in his kingdom, will seek him. And when they do, they're going to get more bonus out of it than they can imagine. Amen. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Amen. And whatever measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. And the same thing is true with seeking God. The measure you seek God, there'll be a harvest come out of it. Amen. Which should make us want to turn off the TV and shut down Facebook and some other things for a while, just to spend time hearing God. Well, listen, we're going to wind it up there for tonight. Just know that God's seeking a people in the end times that will learn to live in his kingdom. And those that learn to live in the kingdom will manifest the end time glory of God. Be blessed.